The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. In a book written by author Jean Veith, he describes what he calls a postmodern phenomenon. He compares what's happening in the world around us to the events at the Tower of Babel. It used to be that people saw the world as one united thing. Issues of truth, morality, religion, science. It was all seen as something unified. That if we could just use our reason properly and come together for a common cause, we could make this world whatever we want it to be. It was a time filled with progress, innovation, education. It was a modern era. But since then, we've come into a different time, some call postmodernism. What do we see in the world around us? Do we see unity? The world is buzzing about issues of racism, bigotry, hatred, morality, sexism, and gender issues. We can't even figure out what bathroom we're supposed to be using. The world is fractured. And we hear it all around us, and the more we talk about it, the more defined it becomes, the differences among us about how we deal with God and truth. What we're seeing is really the echo of something that happened a long time ago. We're hearing the echo of what was spoken 5,500 years ago in the events of Genesis chapter 11, where God scattered the people. And just like that goal of scientists and philosophers to achieve a better world through the use of reason, we see it crumbling and failing because it was all centered in us. Us-centered goals for this world or for our lives just end up crumbling apart. What is it that's going to bring us back together? That's the question for our text today. As we turn to Genesis chapter 11, we read, "Now the whole world had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." This is God's word. We pray, O Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your truth and would be united together as one fellowship in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. They say that to build a successful business, you need three things. You need cooperation, communication, and imagination. To build a successful business, you need these three things. And we can see them all coming together at this event at Babel. They were certainly had cooperation. They had a mission to make a name for themselves. They had that common ethnicity and a common goal to cooperate in what they were trying to accomplish. They also had communication. They were all one language. They were speaking the same thing. There was no confusion about what they were trying to say or accomplish. They stated it clearly. And they had imagination for what they wanted this city to be and how they would put together the right technology to make it happen. The making of bricks and tar for mortar to put together this tower. Seemed like a good idea. What could stop them? They say, come, let us. Let us make bricks. Let us build a city. Let us make a name for ourselves. Seemed like a good goal. What could stop them? And where did it get them? Anytime we find ourselves setting us-centered goals, goals that are centered in who we are or what we want to do, where does it get us? It might seem like a good idea to accomplish great things for yourself or your life or this world, but if it's all about making a name for yourself, where's it going to lead? If we say, come, let us make a bigger church for ourselves, what will happen? Will we start ignoring issues of fellowship or doctrine or teaching or confession? Will we start trying to appeal to whatever anybody wants or whatever anybody likes or whatever it takes to get people in the pews? Will we start forgetting about the people because we're so concerned for the numbers? Where will it get us? Where will it get us if we say, perhaps, come, let us make our marriage better? What will happen? Will we start getting caught up in issues of what they're not doing and what I am doing to make our marriage better? Will we be confused and angry about things that are not getting fixed or not done right? Will we despair because our marriage isn't what we wish it were? What will happen? Or if we should say, come, let us make ourselves better, what will happen? Will we begin to be caught up in how other people seem to just be continuing to get worse? Or will we despair because we aren't the kind of Christians we know we should be? Where will it get us? The irony of the Tower of Babel is in that name. The irony is that they did make a name for themselves, just like they wanted to. God gave them the name. When he scattered them, he gave them the name Babel. Of course, it could be pronounced Babel. And many today do pronounce it Babel. I grew up learning Babel, but the real meaning is that the people who tried to build the Tower of Babel ended up becoming babbling fools. Confused, frustrated, and the tower failed. Anything centered in us, our goals, our efforts, that kind of language that is centered in us leads to that kind of babbling confusion where the world is fractured, divided about what we want for ourselves. The reason that God did this was to make the people realize that they had forgotten about his name. All the efforts that we can pour into science, or politics, or religion to try to make the world a better place, if it forgets about God's name, is meaningless. The reason God did this was so that they would recognize that there's only one name that lasts. In eternity, there will only be one name that remains. And that was the name that drew all these people together on Pentecost. A young man is making the journey all the way from Egypt. He's come with his family, his relatives, his fellow Jews, and he's come all the way to Jerusalem. Now, he speaks Coptic because he's from Egypt. But when he gets there, he finds not everybody speaks that language. There are Jews coming to Jerusalem from Greece, from Rome. They're speaking Latin, they're speaking Aramaic, and they've come from all over the world for this event. It's the feast, the festival of the first fruits, where they brought their barley harvest from the first harvest. And here they've gathered in Jerusalem together with their fellow Jews. He's making his way through the marketplace when suddenly there's a loud noise. It seems to surround him and fill him, but he doesn't feel it. It's rushing through the city, and it's gathering in an assembly hall. The Jews all come. They gather together to try to find out what's going on. And as he's standing there, listening to the talk, the murmur throughout the crowd, someone next to him says, "Have you heard? Have you heard what's happened? They've sent the Messiah. Jesus has come. And we watched him die, but he rose from the dead. And he's living. And he's ascended into heaven, and he's fulfilled everything the Old Testament scriptures has told us was going to happen. God is bringing us salvation. And he's pouring it out on us here today." The strange thing is this young man knows this man is not from Egypt. He's from Galilee. He's one of Jesus' disciples. And yet he's speaking to him in his own language, a message that he needs to hear. A Christ-centered language, which is filled with the Holy Spirit. God's work is to reunite what was once scattered, to reunite what was broken at Babel, to bring together people of different nations, different races, different sexes, from all over into this one Christ-centered language. The crowd grows silent as Peter takes the podium to speak. And there Peter preaches a sermon about how what's happening today is the fulfillment of a prophecy by Joel. Joel the prophet had prophesied that this would happen, where God would pour out his Spirit so that he would draw these people together from all nations, Jews and Gentiles, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the name which saves. We found it. The name and the language which brings us together. As we look for cooperation, communication, and imagination, this is the language that can truly bring us something successful. Just look around at this world and how fractured it is. Listen to those arguments between our federal government, our state governments, our schools, and our parents about who should be able to use which bathroom, about how to deal with issues of gender equality and whether a person born a man should be a man his whole life, and the same with women. And it leads to such confusion, confusing talk, words of equality and rights that don't even seem to add up. How are we going to deal with it? In anger? Giving up? Being confused because we don't know how to deal with it? What language do we speak? The crowds grow silent. Peter stands up to speak a language that is still ours today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In our churches, as we look for, as we see divisions in beliefs and different confessions among Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, and Lutherans, This is the language that gives us something to hope for. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In our marriages, as we try to resolve differences and problems, as we deal with issues of anger or bitterness, we fall silent and we hear Peter say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In ourselves, as we're conflicted about being better Christians, being the type of Christian we know we should be but we're not, our conscience is silenced from all the babbling confusion, and Peter says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has made a name for himself, and that name is Jesus. God has come down to confuse us so we would not look to ourselves, but we would look to this name. God has come down. He's become flesh. He's spoken that name and lived that name and died for you so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is where our babbling stops. In our churches, as we wonder about the church growth movement, our babbling stops and we call on the name of the Lord. In our marriages, as we look for some sort of new way to stir up romance, our babbling stops and we call on the name of the Lord. And in ourselves, as we look for some book or self-help program to make ourselves better, we stop and we call on the name of the Lord. What I'd like you to do when you leave today is take that name with you. When you get a chance to talk to somebody about the transgender questions or about the differences between religions or about troubles in marriages or conscience, go back to this story. Remember what God scattered at Babel but reunited at Pentecost. And it's only by calling on that name in truth that God can bring us what we need so desperately. A people united together in Christ-centered language. Jesus says to us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the peace of Jesus, amen. We rise.